Great, so we're finishing off the book of Romans today, the letter to the Romans that we've been looking at since February. And really, my sermon's already been preached because the words that we brought during the worship were pretty much bang on what I was going to say. But that doesn't stop me from preaching for 45 minutes. So, the title of the sermon is called by God, which is pretty much what John just talked about, being called by God and how God's called each of us. And looking at God like Roshan said as well. We're following on from where Adam finished off last week. So we're in Romans 15, going from verse 14. Sorry, I put 13 up there. 14 to 21. And you might notice there is another chapter and a half of Romans. I'm not going to preach two whole chapters today. So feel free to read that. That's just Paul saying thanks to people, and it's pretty basic, easy to read. And Ali is preaching in Durham today on more towards the end, chapter 16, the end of 15. I'm preaching the start of mid-15. So let's read together the word of God from verse 14. This is Paul talking. He says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. By word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum," don't quote me on that pronunciation, "I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see. Those who have never heard will understand." So we're pretty much here at the beginning of the end of the letter to the Romans. As I said, there's about a chapter and a half left. But these verses we're looking at today is kind of where the end of the letter starts. And you might have gathered, it's a lot about Paul. It's a lot about Paul's ministry. So this part of chapter 15 is about Paul's ministry now. And then the rest of chapter 15 is what he's going to do next, which is go to Spain. And Paul has kind of finished giving his theology to the Romans. And now he really just gives them his heart. It's a lot about Paul's life, what Paul is about. And it seems like he writes these verses for two main reasons. So firstly, he says, to explain why he's been so bold in the letter. So remember, Paul has never been to the church in Rome. He didn't start the church in Rome. And many of them won't have met him. And yet he's just written them a very long letter addressing some very big issues like sin and managing disagreements. And it's stuff that they, if for those people who didn't know Paul, they might have been thinking, who on earth is this guy to talk like this to us? He's never met us. He doesn't know who we are, really. So Paul's saying, this is why I've been so bold. And the second reason, just after the passage we've read, he says all this, and then he says, this is the reason why I have been hindered from coming to you. So he's explaining boldness, he's also explaining his busyness. Why hasn't he been to see the Romans? If he says he loves them so much, why hasn't he been to see them? And so what he ends up doing is writing some really beautiful verses about what it means to be called by God. And so we're going to look today about Paul's life being called by God and see God's goodness to Paul, and then think about how we're called. What does it mean to be called? How does God call us? And how can we see God's goodness to us? And when I use the word calling, what I really mean is, what does God want to do with our lives? How does God want us to spend our lives? And I want to make it clear from the start that we're not Paul. You're not Paul, I'm not Paul. If you're here today and your name's Paul, you're still Paul. But we're not the Apostle Paul. Paul is a very unique man. He was living at a unique time, and he had a big job of helping the early church take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he's different from us. And yet, there's a lot of things we can learn about Paul's life and ministry. So we're going to look at four main things that Paul tells us about his calling and see how they apply to us. So we're going to have a look at how his calling was received by grace, how it was centered on the gospel, how it was for God's glory and according to God's plan. So we're just going to walk through the text together and look at these things. So the first point, received by grace, he says in verses 15 and 16, "But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles." Have you ever felt like you're not good enough to do what it is that God's calling you to do? Like, God has put some things on your heart, or there's just a niggling of things that you think God might be calling you to in life, but you're not good enough, you're not strong enough or Christian enough to do them. Maybe people have told you in the past that God wants great things for your life. That's a phrase we often throw about in Christian circles. God wants great things to your life. And people have told you that, and yet you think, that can't be true of me, because I'm an awful parent, I'm a failure of a parent, or I'm an addict, or I'm just too old for this. God can't surely want to use me. And if that's you, if you've ever thought any of those things, these verses are for you. So really grab hold of them. Paul, like I said, is explaining why he's being so bold in this letter. And he says just before this in verse 14 that it's not because he's being so bold, not because the Romans are bad Christians. He said to them, you're good, you're filled with goodness, you're filled with knowledge, you're able to instruct one another. And he says here, I've been bold to you then, not because you're bad Christians, but because by God's grace, I have been appointed minister to the Gentiles, a servant of the Gentiles. And what that means is God gave Paul a position where he had to look after Gentiles in the world, non-Jews, and remind them of truth and show them what it was like to live a right life now that they're Christians. But how did Paul get this title, this fancy title of minister to the Gentiles? How did he get it? Did he earn it? Did he earn his way to become a minister? Did he study really hard for it? Or was it given to him by the grace of God? Paul knew, he understood that it's God's grace, his mercy, his undeserved favour to us, is not just something that saves us, but something which gives us a purpose, a calling in life. Because do you remember what Paul was doing before he became minister to the Gentiles? He wasn't really first choice, was he? He was persecuting Christians. He was killing Christians because he thought they were rebelling against God. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, "I am the least of the apostles. I'm unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than anyone, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Do you see what he's doing? He's saying, he's letting everyone know, I did not get this calling, this life, because I'm good enough. In fact, out of anyone, I deserve this the least, because I was persecuting Christians, I was killing Christians. And yet here he is. God is using his life. And so do you see how this is good news for us? If God can pick out Paul, someone who's persecuting Christians, and say, I can use that person, I'm going to use him. If he can do that for someone who's killing Christians, how much can he do that for you and for me? It means that he can use us, he can use you, he can use me. And I often disqualify myself, I think we all do. We all try and come up with a list of reasons of why God can't use us. For me, I know it's boldness. I really struggle to be bold. I know I should tell people about Jesus, and yet I just chicken out. And yet, I know that God's going to do great things in my life, not because I'm great, but because he's great. He does good things in our lives, not because you're great, but because he's great. And so these verses then should encourage us that you can never be too broken or too messed up to be called by God, to be used by God. Whether it be you're called to be a full-time mum or a successful business person, or whether you're called to live your whole life in a wheelchair and relate to disabled people and point them to God. You might think, I'm not strong enough to do that. How can I do that? It's the grace of God that gives us the strength to do that. If you've been a Christian for 20 years and you're still addicted to pornography, or if you've lived your whole life with drugs, whatever it is that you're putting in the way between you and God, it's not there, because God calls you by grace and not by what we do. And so whoever you are and whatever you've done, All you have to do is just come lay yourself at his feet and just lay helplessly before him and say, here I am. Our calling, just like Paul's, was received by grace. And then we move to how he talks about, centered on the gospel. So he says, I've been bold because of the grace given to me by God in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I wonder, do you ever see your life, your whole life, as worship to God? Because it's so easy, isn't it, to think on a Sunday morning, God's really interested in our lives, and then as soon as tomorrow comes, it's back to the normal routine. And yet we see here, Paul's life was all about the gospel, every second. This good news about Jesus coming to save sinners was like oxygen to Paul. He couldn't live without it. And he, like I said, he's showing us his life in this passage. And it sounds weird, doesn't it? He uses weird language. He says, he talks about this priestly service, this offering of the Gentiles, being sanctified. These are words we don't usually use. What does he mean? Well, like I said, part of what Paul's writing for is to show his heart. And what he's doing is he's painting a picture of himself for us to help us understand what he's like. And he paints this picture of a priest at the altar. So in the Old Testament, a priest would come before the altar and he would offer things up to God on behalf of the people, which would usually be a dead animal or something like that. I don't have the reasons, the time to go into why that happened. But Paul is really saying that his life, figuratively, is like being a priest who comes before God, and what he offers God is not an animal but a people. He comes before God and he says, here are the Gentiles that I've seen saved. Here you go, God, this is an offering to you. These Gentiles, he says, have been sanctified or set apart, made different, not by things like circumcision, not by the things they could do, like the Jews thought was right, but by the Holy Spirit of God. And so Paul's life then was all about this gospel and this people, this gospel and these people, the Gentiles. And the same applies to us, in that we are to give our entire lives to this gospel and to people. Because whatever it is that God calls us to, it is always centered on this gospel. Always. Everything that we're doing in life is meant to be about helping lost people come back to Jesus and about renewing the world. And that is true. If you're a church leader, it's really obvious to see. If you're a worker at Morrison's, you're still doing the same. It might be more difficult to see it, but whether you're a church leader or you work in a supermarket, this is what you're called to do. Help people see who Jesus is. And so we're called to be people who don't make separations between work time and God time, but our time at work is meant to be time for God. It's worship. And Paul looked at these Gentiles and he thought, I've got to help them. I love them. I've got to show them this message. That's my life. That's my calling. And yet, I don't know about you, when I think about my friends, I don't think of that. That's not the first thing about. When I think of my friends, the first thing that comes into my mind is, and how can I share Jesus with them? Usually. And yet, it probably should be, shouldn't it, really? It's the most important thing. How can I share my life with this person? How can I share them Jesus? We should wake up every day and say, here I am, Lord, use me for your purposes. And yet so often for me, I wake up and just think, man, I've got a lot to do today. Or I don't want to do this later. Yeah. And yet if we understood the gospel, the wonder of the gospel, as much as Paul did, this is what happens. We see how all of our lives is worship to God. When we understand the lostness, how lost we were without God, and the price he paid to bring us back, and the riches of love he's poured out on us. If we actually understand that and live by that, it's so much easier to speak about Jesus to people. That was Paul's life, really, what it was all about. Yeah. And so like Roshan said earlier, let's fix our eyes on Jesus as individuals, as a church, every millisecond about living for God, just like Paul's life was. Thirdly, for God's glory. So the next couple of verses are probably my favourite. He says, in Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud for my work, proud in my work of God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. When we're just going about day-to-day life, whose glory is it that we're seeking? Or let me put it another way, whose praise are we wanting? Do you live your life every day with wanting people to see how great you are or how great God is? Because they're two very different ways of approaching life. Every day of my life, I struggle with wanting people to like me. Even with writing a sermon, it's so difficult to do it without wanting people to think well of you and not God primarily. And I hate it because it's the complete and utter opposite of what the Christian life should be like, isn't it? You've been saved by God and our life should be, look how great God is and not look how great we are. And yet as humans, we're so bent towards wanting our own praise, wanting people to like us, wanting people to talk about us. I don't know if you do that. I always want people to be talking about me when I'm not there. It's awful, really, isn't it? I don't know if you've seen the film The Greatest Showman, which came out recently. It's a good film. The main guy in it is a guy called P.T. Barnum. He's like the circus master. He's played by Hugh Jackman. And what P.T. Barnum does is he creates a circus and fills it with freaks like bearded ladies and stuff like that. And it becomes really successful and everything's going really well until he decides he wants to be great. It comes out that he's driven by reputation. And so he abandons his friends, all the people he's brought into the circus, he abandons his family, and he goes off and he tries to make himself great. And really, part of the message of the film is how damaging it can be when we seek our own praise above other things. And yet, it's not really new, is it? When you think of the Pharisees, the most religious people of Jesus' day, their whole lives, almost, were about wanting people to see how great they were. They prayed all the time on the corner of streets so people would see them praying and think, wow, how amazing they are. They obeyed, they did pretty much everything they could to obey God's laws perfectly. And yet most of the time, the reason that they were obeying God's laws wasn't so people would say, wow, look how great God is, but wow, look how great they are. And when Jesus came to them, he said to them, how can you believe in me and receive life from me when you are so busy trying to get glory off one another, trying to get praise off one another? You're too busy seeking glory from one another that you're not going to receive glory from God. And we might not be really famous like P.T. Barnum. We might not be really religious people like the Pharisees. But I think deep down we all want people to think we're amazing. And yet here's the Apostle Paul, who is perhaps one of the, apart from Jesus, one of the most faithful servants of God ever in all of human history. He was amazing. And yet what is it that he says? On paper we'd think he'd say, how amazing I am. But in reality, what he says is, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. The guy who did the most says, yes, I'm proud of my work, but only in Christ, only because of Christ, not because of myself. It's an amazing, it shows how just amazing Paul's life was. Because God had released Paul from wanting people to love him and released him into a situation where he was focused on wanting people to love God instead, which is an amazing place to be. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I don't care if you judge me. I don't even judge myself. All I care about is how God is going to judge me. He says, I won't venture to speak of anything. And yes, he'd call himself a co-worker with Christ, someone who partners with Christ. We use that language quite a bit, don't we? But he knew deep down, under everything, he wasn't so much a co-worker as an instrument. Something, he was an instrument that God used to bring the Gentiles back to himself. And that's why he says in verse 19 that it was by signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say it was by my great preaching, by my public speaking. He talks in other places, people have been saying about Paul that he's bold in his letters but weak in his words. He wasn't actually that great a public speaker. He knew he was weak. And yet God did amazing things through his life. And we believe as a church that the Spirit of God continues to do this today. He continues to do signs and wonders. He continues to save people. And we see these things happen when we say, God, I'm too weak for this. And so looking at Paul's life then should give us confidence today. That if he can use, if God can use Paul's weak words, he can use your weak words as well. When you're stumbling out to try and help people understand who Jesus is, when you're trying to invite people to Alpha, which is difficult. Plug, plug, there are things on your seats to take with you as well this week. Alpha's coming up. But it's God doing it through us. He can use weakness. That's what actually, if you read the Bible, it's pretty much all about God using weakness from start to finish. And as a church, as a community together, our hope is not in the amount of activities we do or how organized we are or how good we are at welcoming people. Those things are important, but without the power of God, they're nothing. And so that's where our hope is. I'm sure many of you recognize this. That's obviously the Mona Lisa. Does anyone know who painted the Mona Lisa? Sorry. Da Vinci, Leonardo da Vinci, yeah. Does anyone know what paintbrush Leonardo da Vinci used to paint the Mona Lisa? 3 millimeters, yeah, you can guess. No one knows the paintbrush he used, who made the paintbrush, where the paintbrush... No, of course you don't. Because when you look at a painting, when you look at a masterpiece, you don't give glory to the paintbrush, do you? You don't praise the paintbrush, you praise the painter. When a masterpiece is created, the praise, the credit, doesn't go to the instrument that the painter used. It goes to the artist. No paintbrush ever took credit for painting the Mona Lisa. Paul rejoiced. He knew, he rejoiced, he cherished the fact he was just an instrument that God was using to create a masterpiece. And it's exactly the same with us. Exactly the same. We're called to be instruments. We're like paintbrushes God uses. And we've got to rejoice in that it's him who gets the glory, not us. And so unlike the misery of P.T. Barnum, and unlike the blindness of the Pharisees, who ended up not receiving eternal life because they were so blinded by seeking their own glory, when we seek God's glory rather than our own, it frees us from being slaves to what people think about us. And it is so freeing that we can be free to bring praise to our Father. It's amazing. It's what a child loves to do. And then finally, point four. According to God's plan. We see Paul's life and Paul's calling was caught up in the grand purposes of God. He says, "Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. Not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see. Those who have never heard will understand." So these verses show us that Paul had a very clear vision for his life, what his life was for. He knew God had called him not mainly to build existing churches, but to plant new ones. And so that's what he gave his entire life to, planting churches from the moment he was saved. So he knew what his life was about, and he also knew what his life wasn't about. You might think it's a great thing to build existing churches, and it is. But he knew what his life was about and what it wasn't about. And that's why in the very next verse that we've looked at, that's when he says, "Sorry, I haven't been to visit you yet. I've been so busy doing this." He gave his entire life to it. And you might not have been knocked off a horse, blinded by God, heard God's audible voice. Some of you might have, I haven't, like Paul was. And yet, like Paul, we know God puts certain things on our hearts to do for him. He gives us certain skills. He puts certain people around us, brings us to a certain place. And like John said earlier, actually, pretty much preached my sermon. It's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence at all. You might say, "I don't know what I'm called to do," and that is fine. It might be a good start just trying to share the gospel with the people who are around you, your family, your friends, your co-workers. Because these people are not in our lives by accident. You might not have planned to be in Chester Street. I know I didn't when I came to Durham Uni. I didn't plan to be here now. But God planned for you to be here. God planned for you to be here right now. And this verse that Paul quotes in quotation marks at the bottom there, "those who've never been told will see and or understand, who were never heard will understand." That's a quote from Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter 52. And those words were written 700 years before Jesus was ever born. 700 years before Jesus was born, we see, because Paul's saying this is fulfilled now, 700 years before, God had planned for this to happen. And even more, because God knows all things, even longer than 700 years before he created the world, God knew he was going to use Paul. Before God created the world, he knew he was going to use you. He knew that Paul would be doing exactly what he was doing. He knew you'd be here. And I don't know about you, but that makes me just want to surrender this small, insignificant life to him, because I know he can use it for amazing things. The vision I had for my life before becoming a Christian was just to get a good job, get by, enjoy life, retire early, do what I want. And maybe you're here today and you'd say, I don't know God. But doesn't this life of doing something you were created to do by the one who created you and knit you together in the mother's womb, doesn't that sound like a better use of your life than whatever it is that you've got planned? Something of eternal significance that will last, the worth of your life will last after the world is gone. It's amazing. And yet all of it, all of that is through the one that Isaiah 52 is all about. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, it's actually the start of a song written about someone who would come and who would bring all people and save people who believed in him, bring people to himself and call people to himself. 700 years before Jesus was born, that was prophesied, that someone would one day come and bring people to himself and save the lost. And we know now, looking back, that that was Jesus. Fulfillment of that prophecy is Jesus. And so listen to Isaiah's words, which start with the verse we've read. Listen to the words and picture Jesus. For that which has not been told them, they will see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant, that's Jesus, grew up in God's presence like a green tender shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing that should attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. This is definitely Jesus. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. And so we've looked today at Paul's life, which is rightly what we should do. That's what the text is about. And yet it's not complete unless we see how Paul's life is just a dim reflection of Jesus' life. Because this prophecy about people who have never been told will see, that's actually fulfilled in us. A group of non-Jewish people who once knew nothing about God, and yet through God using Paul and other people after Paul who gave their lives for the gospel, we're here in a school hall, 2,000 years later, 1,400 miles away from Rome, worshipping Jesus with a guitar and some voices. And he did that through Paul, and he did that through people after Paul. This is a prophecy that is fulfilled in us. And so we lift high not the name of Paul, we lift high and worship the name of Jesus. Because remember, we spoke about being called by grace. Where did that grace that God called Paul by, where did that come from? The grace that God gives us in our calling, where does that come from? It comes from Jesus, doesn't it? We can freely receive God's grace because Jesus took our place on that cross. He was forsaken so that we could be brought in and given a life of hope and purpose. Why is it that we don't have to be good enough for God? We don't have to earn our way to God. We don't have to earn our calling from God. Why can we do that? Because Jesus earned it for us. Jesus was good enough on our behalf, lived a life we couldn't live, and died and said, whoever trusts in me is in me, and the Father is satisfied with them. We don't have to earn our calling. Paul talked about being a priest, didn't he? A priest before God. Who's the great high priest that we know from the book of Hebrews? Jesus. What Jesus offered up to God wasn't an animal, and it wasn't even a people. Jesus was the priest, he was also the sacrifice. He offered up his own life to God and said, here is my life, here is my death, so that our sin and our shame would be put on him, and his purity, his goodness, would be given to us. He said to the Father, "Here I am. I will take the punishment they deserve for turning away from you, so that they can walk free." Paul lived for God's glory, didn't he? And yet, who was it that truly lived his life for God's glory? Who was it that gave up his glory in heaven, where he was praised by angels, to become down and spat on by men? Jesus. He came and was beaten and crucified so that we who strayed like sheep would return as sons. So the only reason that you can ever be free from earning other people's approval is knowing that you have the approval of God because of Jesus. That's the only way. Otherwise, you're going to constantly spend your life earning it, like we often still try and do. But once you realize that in Jesus you have all the approval you've ever need, you're freed from wanting your own glory, and you can see your life as God's. Talk about, finally, being according to God's plan, whose life, death, resurrection, ascension, return is all being planned out since before time began. Jesus. Even before time began, God knew that we would stumble and fall and mess up, and he'd already decided to send Jesus to die for us before he created the world. And so we might look at the world and think, man, everything is going very wrong. And yet God is in full control. He always planned to send Jesus, he always planned to kill Jesus, he always planned to raise Jesus from the dead, and he's always planned to do what's going to come next, and that's Jesus to return to judge the living and the dead, and to rescue us who are waiting for him. It's set in stone. It's set in stone. And apart from these things, we have no hope. If God doesn't know what he's doing and doesn't have a plan, we have absolutely no hope. But the life of Jesus shows us that he does know what he's doing. And it's amazing. It's amazing. So no matter who you are or what you've done, like I've said, God wants to bring you into this plan. This plan that he's been working through Jesus. Put your life in this plan. Take you out of death, take you out of darkness, bring you into life and light. And I've encouraged us to do a heck of a lot of things really today, and I've given you a lot of stuff, a lot of words. But perhaps no greater thing have I asked us to do except surrender to God. To bring to God our strengths, our weaknesses, our successes, our failures, the bits we like, the bits we hate, and just lay it all before him. Because the only way we're ever going to want to do that, the only way we're ever going to want to surrender our lives to God and say, "Here you are, take control," is when you realize that he's surrendered his life for you in Jesus. He gave up his life for you. And now in love, he calls you to come and give your life to him. And so if we fix our eyes on Jesus and live in this town, empowered by his spirit, we can see amazing things happen. Who knows what God will do in us and through us by his power. Jesus said, "Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." It's amazing, isn't it? Should we pray together? Should we stand? Father, we stand before you in complete awe of who you are, of what you've done. We praise you for your precious word, Father, that you speak to us today through your word, that your spirit brings to life your word in our lives. That you have shown us today, Father, how amazing you were to Paul. And you've shown us, Father, how amazing you are to us. And how incredible Jesus is, Father. I ask for all of us that we would leave this place and seek to be transformed and made more like Jesus, and not to just fix our eyes on Jesus, Father. Father, I pray that you continue to show us who you are. I praise you for what you've done as we studied this book of Romans. Father, I praise you for the truths that we've heard week on week. And though we can't remember those truths, we can't recount all the sermons and every point of every sermon, You fed us, Father. We can't remember the meals we had yesterday, but yet we're here and you fed us. And you have fed us and fed us and fed us, Father. And I ask that the implications of what we've looked at would continue to bear fruit in this congregation, this church, for a long time to come, Father. We seek your glory, Father. We seek your power, knowing we are unable. And as the band come back up, I just want to pray this passage from the very end of the book of Romans. This is chapter 16. Just before we sing together, I want to just pray this over us. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God, the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's take a second or two, just a quiet, a silence as much as possible. And let's just let some of that soak in. Let some of that truth just soak in. And then we'll sing together and I'll give us some ideas of how we can respond in prayer after that.